Bibles to Mark chapter 10. Before I read from there, though, I'd just like to introduce the message of the evening. The deception of riches. In Mark chapter 4, verse 19, when Jesus is talking about the soils and the seeds and the differences that the seeds produced because of the soils, Jesus said this, "And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." Deceitfulness of riches. Deception about riches. So tonight we're going to be looking at five of these deceptions. And right along with these five deceptions, we're going to be looking at the truth. So we're not going to do like we did last evening, where we go through the hindrances to forgiveness and then the realities of forgiveness. But this will be, as we go through this, some of the things that are wrong ideas. And I would just ask you to stick with me here this evening as we go through this message. I'd like you to not think about, great, this message is for him. This message is for her. I'm so glad that he's preaching this. So now we can get this straightened out in their lives. That's not the reason. I'd like you to each consider yourself and your circumstances tonight. And maybe it'll just help if we introduce this message a little bit. And deception on riches. Well, what is riches? Well, it is cash. Right? If you have a safe full of cash, that's riches. If you don't have that, then you don't have riches. No, not quite. Hold on. There's bank accounts, right? You might have riches in accounts, retirement accounts. That could be riches. And there's many different accounts available and ways that you can save in retirement. And you say, well, I don't have any of those, so I'm glad you're not preaching to me. Well, hold on, there's a few more things. I've seen farmers sell properties for a couple million dollars. They may have scraped through their lives. At the end of their farming career, they sold their farm for $3 million. They had riches, even though they were living close to nothing as they lived their 40 years of farming. You say, well, I don't have a farm. I don't have anything. You don't understand my situation. I just don't have anything. And I ask you to look in your basement, look in your attic, look in your garage, and if you're not done with that, we ate supper here this evening at Linford Weaver's, and he has storage units that are full of people's junk. Okay, things that they have that they don't even have room, and I'm not cutting on your business, that's fine. They're in Maryland too. And they're a necessary thing because of North America and because of the way we live. We go shopping, we buy things that we didn't need, and we end up with it at our house and we have too much stuff. So if your problem with riches is that you haven't accumulated a bank account, but you've accumulated a pile of stuff, then that's the riches that we're talking about tonight. We bought our first property at a foreclosure auction, and the people were losing their property to foreclosure sale, but they had a basement full of clothes. I have no idea if they bought those clothes brand new, but if they did, that was probably a lot of money sitting there on a pile that they left. So again, I ask you to look inwardly. tonight. Deception number one is found here in Mark chapter 10, if you've already turned there. This is as the rich young ruler comes to Jesus, and he is asking, what good thing should I do? And Jesus tells him, sell the things that you have and come and follow me. And verse 21, Jesus tells him that. One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And the disciples said, wow, we really missed something that could have really helped our group here. If only this rich young ruler would have came along. He went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus, verse 23, and Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sister, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's. But he shall receive 100-fold now, in this time, houses, and brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands, with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. Deception number one is this. Riches do not affect my spiritual life. That's the deception number one, that riches do not affect me. Did Jesus say there are no wealthy Christians? Doesn't 1 Timothy 6 say that money is the root of all evil? Is that what it says? The love of money is the root of all evil. Is that different? I thought it said money is the root of all evil. There's another verse there too that says, they that are going to be rich fall into a lot of foolish and hurtful lusts. No, it says they that will be rich. People that have that desire, if you look at that verse, it's not saying people that are rich are going to have these foolish and hurtful lusts that drown them in perdition. It says they that will be rich, those people that have that desire for more. And so, because it says that it does not say that money is the root of all evil, riches do not affect me, right? Wrong. I'd like us to think a little bit about probabilities tonight. The other night we were looking at cause and effect and that word if. Let's look at probabilities for a little bit. And let's just say that for the next year, I eat French fries for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Snacks, French fries. French fries, French fries. I like them. And so I'm going to eat French fries day in and day out for a year. At the end of that year, would I be healthy? I believe the probability is that I would be at a lower physical condition a year out from that than what I am currently. And what Jesus is saying is that the probability of you experiencing successful Christian life is lowered if you have much. And we say, this person was born with a silver spoon. You know, we say that is an advantage. And Jesus said it's not an advantage, it's a disadvantage to your success as a Christian. It does affect our spiritual lives. And he says why in verse 24. He says, how hard is it for them that trust in riches? And when we have a lot, it is so easy to become dependent on that and to think that, yes, I'm okay because I have. And we forget to trust God who has given. He actually says that it's impossible. As a person who has an unconverted heart, it is impossible not to love things. So truth number one is this. The more we have, the more we must cultivate our love for God. If you've been given a lot, you are at a disadvantage in success in your Christian life. And you must cultivate your love for God. God told the children of Israel that when they were conquering the land of Canaan, he said, when you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget God. Jesus, in the greatest commandment, said this, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And when we get our love misplaced and we begin to love the world and the things of the world, the love of God gets crowded out. Deception number one is riches do not affect my spiritual life. Secondly, let's turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16 is an interesting passage as it begins, and it talks about the unjust steward. And I think sometimes we look at this and we say, well, am I supposed to copy this unjust steward, or is this a good role model? And we get into partway, and he was one who was just looking out for himself, and it seemed to work out for him in this life. And that's, I believe, what Jesus was telling us, that yes, this man did things in worldly wisdom, but that does not mean that we're supposed to copy this. As we break in here at verse 8, I'll just read a few verses here. Luke chapter 16, verse 8. This is talking about the unjust steward who was lowering the bills of his master because he saw that he was in a bad condition. He was about ready to get sent to the door. And verse 8 says this, and the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. As we think about that verse 9, what is verse 9 saying anyway? We're supposed to have rich friends of the world, right? No, that's not what it's saying. We're not going to be helped by having rich friends of the world. What it is saying is that we must have different values. We must be valuing eternal versus temporary. We must be thinking about how we utilize things that are given into our care, and utilizing the things that are given into our care in a way that when we die, the way that we have used the earthly things will be, we will be eternally safe because of our use of the temporal things of the world. Use things in a godly way. Now, the second deception is this: riches equal success. We don't say that, right? We don't look up to someone more because they have, or do we? I think sometimes we do. I think sometimes, and there's a certain, if you're looking at how someone has managed their business, and you look at that and you want to copy some of that, I think you should go to someone who's successful rather than someone who is limping along. Because they probably, if they are doing it in godly principles, follow godly good advice, but not the worldly wisdom of how to get ahead. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. There's a lot in 1 Timothy 6. We're not going to read this whole passage, but there is a lot that is talking about how we think about things, and if we are operating in a attitude of contentment, or if we are longing for the things of the world. And then down towards the end of the passage here in 1 Timothy 6, starting at verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Going back in the chapter in verse 12, it also says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. Reach for eternal life with all you have. Make sure that you get to experience eternal life. Lay hold on it. Have that as a goal and a desire. That's success. If we live eternally with God, that's success. That is the true meaning of success. Because earthly things are temporary. Lay hold on eternal life and forget about the fleeting earthly possessions. So who do you look up to as a hero? Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, 15, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. A man's worth is not in the amount of things that he has. Truth number two is this. I'd like you to envision the country of Haiti. And if you've never been there, I've been to Central America several times, and there's poor aspects of Guatemala and El Salvador. But as I went to Haiti as a 20-year-old, I was taken back by the severe hopelessness that's found in the country of Haiti. And honestly, it has gotten quite a bit worse in the 20 couple years since. I believe that it is in a worse state economically today than what it was 23 years ago. I believe that's 100% accurate to say that. I have a statement to make. This is truth number two. The poorest godly saint in Haiti is more successful than Elon Musk. You say amen to that? Is that true? The poorest godly saint in Haiti is more successful than Elon Musk. And by the way, I just looked up his net worth today. If you believe all the statistics, it's around $210 billion. What does that get him? Is that success? It's not. At the end of Elon Musk's time on earth, unless he repents, unless he turns to the Lord Jesus Christ, that saint that has two chickens in Haiti is more successful if they have a faith and a trust in God. I believe that Elon Musk is a very earthly centered person. He says this: about half of my money, imagine $210 billion, by the way, about half of my money is intended to help problems on Earth and half to help establish a self-sustaining city on Mars to ensure continuation of life of all species in case Earth gets hit by a meteor like the dinosaurs or World War III happens and we destroy ourselves. And so he's trusting in his ability to, his wealth is going to save the world. I hope his whole Mars idea flops so bad, because God is bigger than $210 billion. And riches do not equal success. Thirdly, this is also found here in Luke chapter 16. Don't know if you're still there, you're probably in 1 Timothy, but Luke chapter 16, the third deception is this, that riches are mine. Luke chapter 16, verse 12. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? And he's talking there, Jesus is talking about the things that we are given still being God's. And he's talking about the earthly things, the things that are another man's. They are God's. And he gives us these things to utilize as we are here on earth. Stewardship principle is found in a couple of Jesus' teachings. He talks there about the unjust steward that we already read. He talks about the parable of the talents, where Jesus delivers unto the people his goods as he's going on that trip. You have the landowner hiring his vineyard out to the husbandman. You have Psalm 50, verse 12, where it says, this is God's word, if I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. 1 Corinthians 10, 26. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. And we think, riches are mine. I'm imagining that most of you are familiar with Gary Miller's Kingdom Focused Finances book. Very good books. If you're not familiar with it, I would highly recommend you to read and to try to figure out what he's saying. He gives the analogy that as stewards, we are simply like a UPS driver. Imagine a UPS driver saying, all these things in my van. I got this nice load of electronic gadgets, and I got all these things that I'm going to deliver, but they're mine. And so he begins to use these things, but all he is a UPS driver. He wouldn't have a job very long. And he says in his book here, the next time you see a UPS driver, remember, you are in possession of God's resources as a believer, and you are God's delivery man. The things that God has given you are not yours, but you are a steward. He also quotes another book here. from Randy Alcorn. It says this: when we come to grasp that we are stewards and not owners of our money, it totally changes our perspective. Suddenly, I'm not asking, how much of my money shall I, out of the goodness of my heart, give to God? Rather, I'm asking, since all of my money is yours, Lord, how would you like me to invest your money today? That speaks deeply to me, because so many times in my heart, I believe, well, I have worked for this. It's mine. And that's a deception on riches. It's not ours. I was teaching at the Ebenezer Bible School on debt, and we were talking credit cards and mortgages and debts like that. And I was trying to explain to these young men that when you get married, you're going to have bills. And they said, I think you're talking the wrong thing. Now, they may have came from a county east of here a little bit. It's possible. But I think it's not that much different of an economy. And as I heard what that young man said, he said, I don't think I'm ever going to have a mortgage. Really? I've never experienced life like that. But if that is where we are, and I've heard since that 19-year-olds can consistently make $80,000 a year. If you're not making that, I didn't tell you that to get you discontent. I'm just telling you that those options are out there. And I believe that we need teaching that is clear and consistent. When we have the ability to make that kind of money in a young age, that we realize along with that, that there's a responsibility, that it is not mine, it is still God's. Recently, our churches, about 3 years ago, we finished up a school project, and it was somewhere in the $3 million range, a little more than that. We did have a sale of a property too, but as I looked at those numbers, I was like, well, how's it going to work? And, you know, within a year's time, after we started using that school, it was paid for. We need discussions. As I looked at the Anabaptist financial statement today, and I saw that in 2022, Anabaptist Financial has investments of $577,555,649 in 2022. We have riches. The truth number three is, this is talking about the riches are mine, is the deception. Truth number three is that we are temporary stewards of whatever God has entrusted into our care. Let's never lose sight of that fact, that they are not ours, but it's still God's. Fourthly, let's turn to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Fourth deception is that riches satisfy. It's a deception. They don't. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 9. Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all, and the king himself is served by the field. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. Have you ever met a millionaire that said, you know what, I made a million and now I'm done? It doesn't work that way usually. Usually if the first million comes easy, then, well, let's try for two. Let's try for three. Let's keep it going. And maybe the wheels turn a little faster the farther you go. It's probably true. When goods increase, in verse 11, when goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. Because he got his cameras all over the place and he's worried silly and he got to take sleeping aids and he just can't relax because he's thinking about what he's going to do. One of the men that I work with, he's in superintendent work, but he talks about 3 o'clock in the morning, he gets up and he's here writing notes down for himself for later on in the day. He can't sleep. He's 60 couple years old, still doing that, pushing. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand, as he came forth of his mother's womb. Naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? All his days also he eateth in darkness, and he hath much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. Riches do not satisfy. I'd like to illustrate it this way. When I was 17, I bought a car from a mechanic, and it was a solid little car. It was a 1989 Pontiac Grand Prix, and it was a plain Jane car. There was no bells and whistles on the car, but it was sound. Like I said, a mechanic owned it, and it was his personal vehicle. He wasn't just trying to dump it off on me. He had kept it for a while, and he was upgrading. I was 17. Served me well. I was 18. I was tired of this car because it was getting a little older, I thought. You know, it's time, and I had been working. It was time to upgrade. It no longer satisfied me, right? I had to find something else. So I got an Oldsmobile Cutlass Supreme, a 1995, and it had leather seats. It was not just the Grand Prix. It was better, right? But at 70,000 miles, the transmission went out. Kept on driving it, got it fixed. Kept on driving it, 140,000, the transmission went out. I should have got rid of it long before that, but I didn't. As we continue to upgrade, how many things have you bought that really bring satisfaction? After a while, they get old too, don't they? And we're done with them. And we might sell that at an auction for $900 like I did, just to quickly get rid of it because it wasn't running right. Riches do not satisfy. Things do not bring satisfaction. I've heard my boss say many times that everyone comes to build a house. They want a house, but they want a Cadillac on a Chevy budget. You know, we want this, we want this. We gotta have this. No matter what, we're gonna have, we're gonna go top of the line in the kitchen, no matter what. Well, where's your budget? And everybody wants 3 steps ahead of what they can. Discontentment. Satisfaction is not found in silver or in the abundance of silver. You're always gonna want more. Truth number 4 is that godliness with contentment is great gain. If you forget everything else tonight, remember that one. That no matter what you have been given, no matter what, godliness with contentment is great gain. Because we are no longer stretching for that thing that we don't have, but we're excited about the good things that God has given us. And that brings me to the fifth point and the last one. Deception number five is this, that riches are evil. You weren't expecting that one, did you? Riches are evil. And all you need to do is talk to someone who is about 18, and maybe they have seen some oppression of a wealthy person or some indulgences, and they've really seen these people who are living luxurious lives, and they say, that, how does that person line up their lives with the life of Jesus Christ and live in such luxury as a Christian? If I had that, I would never do that with my wealth. That's a young person. I'm going to say that young people are idealistic. Do you agree with that? You want to fix the world's problems, and you see the world's problems, and you're realizing that sometimes older Christians don't always get everything 100%. And we're realizing that sometimes in North America, we have lived for wealth, and we're wanting to fix that problem. And if I were given that, I would do differently. Because we have in this mindset that wealth, riches are evil. I don't know if you know the man, and if you do, that's fine. I'm going to say it anyway. Roger Hertzler wrote a book 20-some years ago, The Doctrine of Non-Accumulation, Through the Eye of a Needle. I don't know if you're familiar with that book. It was around for quite a few years, still is, I believe. I believe he wrote that as an idealistic young man. Like I said, I don't know Roger. I believe him to be a great brother in the Lord. I believe that he is. But I also believe that he's probably at a different place today than what he was. He sold quite a few more books, and you know what I mean. He's at a different place. I remember having discussions with some people who were buying into this, that if you have possessions, then you're not following Jesus' teaching. I don't believe that to be true. I don't believe Jesus taught us that we should not have, but it's in what we do with what we have. And if it's a thing that the have-nots are having a problem with the haves because of jealousy or discontentment with the things that God has given us, then it's a problem in our own lives. It's not a problem with what God has given someone else. We are only accountable for the things that God has given us. We are personally accountable for what we do with what God gives us. If we keep reading here in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 18 and following, behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun, all the days of his life which God hath given him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion, to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God, for he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. That verse that I already read in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. God has given us these things as a good gift. I don't believe that riches are evil. Truth number five is this: wealth is amoral, but it matters what we do with it. I believe that my parents did well at training us, teaching us values. I don't believe that they did excellent at teaching us money management. But one thing's for sure, they taught us consistently and regularly that contentment is great gain. I wasn't given all the instructions of how to get more gain. I was told by my dad that buying that second car was a waste, and it was the wrong decision, but I went against his counsel anyway. He didn't want me going and taking a loan out. I thought I knew more than my dad. That was the counsel that he gave me. I'd like to close with just this three verses here in Proverbs chapter 30. My parents have this on a motto on their wall, and I hope that we can say this with all of our hearts. Proverbs 30, verse 7, two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. I believe sincerely that not one of us can say that we are poor. Yes, we've been given different amounts, but none of us can say that we are poor. We have our needs supplied. So let's thank the Lord that He has given us these things. Let's make sure that our hearts are not loving things more than God. Riches affect our ability to live for the Lord. Riches can affect our spiritual lives. Riches do not equal success. Riches are not mine. Riches do not satisfy. Riches are immoral. I hope that your life and your lifestyle reflects the truth of God's word and not those deceptions. I'm not going to give any kind of invitation here tonight, but I'd just like you to consider your life. What am I living for? Am I living for things? Do I get my satisfaction in what I can accomplish and what I can gain, what I can have? Or am I thinking about the eternity? Am I valuing? Am I putting the same amount of effort into my spiritual life that I am into my business? Am I putting the same amount of effort into gaining souls for the kingdom as I do for gaining that account? I'd ask you to consider that. Don't look down at others who have. That's a problem. That's a tendency, and it's wrong. Let's have a song, and then I'll have a closing prayer. Let's have a song now.